Invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 3 this morning as we continue going through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." You may be seated. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we looked at last week and spent an extended period of time looking at the serpent, who we learned from Scripture elsewhere was Satan embodied in the serpent that, as Revelation 12 tells us, that this ancient serpent was in fact Satan, the devil, who had come to Eve in this serpent. And now I want to look at verses 1 to 7, in which we see the initial sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, which affected all of creation, which we refer to as the fall, because of this sin, the whole creation was subjected to futility, to death, and Christ came as the second Adam. So the Adam here, the first Adam, being the one who brought sin into the world, Christ came to answer and reverse what Adam had done. And so we read in Romans 5 about Christ as the second Adam. Now, when did this take place? Some people kind of wonder, because we're not given a day. And really, we don't know the exact day. We know that the fall, both of Satan and then of Adam and Eve, took place sometime after day 6. Because at the end of day 6, we're told that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So there wasn't yet sin in the world at this point. And I think it probably happened, Adam and Eve's fall, fairly shortly after, because they had been commanded to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so in obedience, they wouldn't have taken that long in order to start having children, but they don't have children yet when the fall occurs. So I think that it was sometime, we're not given an exact day, but not that long after day 6. When this took place, before Eve became pregnant, and Satan comes to them, and as we looked at last time, as Jesus says, Satan's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he comes to Adam, or he comes to Eve, and tempts her. Now, I really enjoy fishing, particularly fly fishing. Actually, I know we have at least a couple of you in here that caught some fish this weekend, and I really enjoy fishing. And like I say, fly fishing is my favorite. And one of the things about fly fishing that's so fun, I mean, you do it with different kinds of fishing as well, but there's a lot that goes into the strategy as the fisherman of trying to snare or catch the fish, lure and catch the fish. I mean, you assess things like the situation. So you go at certain times of the day, usually early in the morning, fly fishing, maybe late at night when the fish are most likely to bite. You go to certain places where they're likely to be located and where they're likely to be looking for food. And then there's sort of the psychology, not only the situation of fishing that you need to, that as a fisherman I'm looking at, I'm also then thinking about the psychology of the fish, if you can think like a fish, you know, so to speak. You want to make the lure look like the kind of thing that the fish eats, so it looks benign, it looks harmless to the fish, and they mistake it for something good for them. And so with fly fishing, often you'll throw your lure upstream so that it floats down with the current, looks like a bug floating on the top of the water. And then there's the strategy of getting the line to just, and I'm not that good at this, you know, I'm no expert fly, but some of these fly fisher put right where they want the fly, right where they want on a dime, and it just sort of flops. It just gently flops over and looks like a bug falling on the water. So you're trying to trick the fish to make it think that this is a piece of food for the fish. So there's strategy that's involved in fishing when we're out trying to catch a fish. Well, we see in this passage some of Satan's strategy for tempting Eve to sin and then Adam. And we can see some principles for ourselves as we think about how Satan, in tandem with his demons, the world and the flesh, works to try to lure us into sin, to tempt us. And so there's some principles that we can take from this for us, how we think about resisting the schemes of Satan. And we also see in this passage what sin is and why the world is in such the mess that it is, going back to this initial sin in the garden and Adam plunging the world into darkness as a result of his sin. And so point one on the notes, go through these points. Point one, we see in this passage that Satan strategized a situation towards Eve's disadvantage. You know, when I was a kid and growing up I guess it was probably junior high is when I was kind of into it. My friends and I would do arm wrestling. So you get, now I'm not a world beater, as you can tell. I'm not going to win any local, let alone regional championships. But, you know, you would get a table and you'd have somebody and you'd lock arms. And what you'd want to do to get an advantage on the person is, if you could, you try to break their wrist over like this, and then that would give you an advantage. Or if you hold the table, that's why oftentimes you have you lock arms underneath like this. You're not cheating by holding the table. But there's certain advantages that you try to get real quick, sort of snap their wrist over, and then you could have some more control in it. And so there was a strategy in trying to get the person that you're arm wrestling at a disadvantage. And in this passage, we see that Satan strategized a situation towards Eve's disadvantage. For one thing, we read that that the serpent was more crafty, verse 1, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, in this passage, that word crafty, it has a sinister meaning to it, but the word by itself can be wise or crafty. And he comes to Eve in the guise of this serpent, embodied in this serpent, a beast of the field. And so Eve sees this beast of the field, which God had created the beast of the field good, and Satan comes to her in this wise beast of the field embodiment, it's a disarming way that he approaches her. And so she sees this creature that God has made. She doesn't know at first that it's sinister. The serpent was known for being a wise beast of the field, and Satan comes to her in this serpent. And so she's disarmed by his approach. He doesn't come to her in this sort of like drooling, foaming at the mouth lion that's growling and snarling at her. He comes in this appearance of a wise creature and begins asking her questions as if he wants to help her, and asking questions. So it's kind of indirect at first. He gets more direct later on, but his questions, though, are sinister, and they're trying to get Eve to call into question a number of things. One, to call into question her ability to stand over God in judgment. By introducing these questions, Satan is saying to Eve, you know, it's okay for the creatures to stand over God in judgment, to stand over the Creator in judgment. It's a perfectly acceptable thing to do, as you see I'm doing. He also, by asking the questions, loaded into the way that he asks, and we'll see here in a little bit more of this, loaded into his, they're loaded questions. They're questions that cast aspersions or doubt on the goodness of God's character. And they call into question the truthfulness of his word, in fact blatantly contradicting it in his second round of discussion with Eve. And so Satan does these things in an appearance that seems like this innocent, wise creature who wants to help Eve, but really what's under it is this sinister being who wants to lure and catch and seduce her to her harm, doesn't actually want to help, doesn't actually have good faith questions, doesn't actually care about her at all. But he comes in this disarming way. So he's strategizing the situation towards Eve's disadvantage. We also see that he gets Eve alone. Now, there's a debate over this. I think Eve was alone when Satan tempted her. I think that's probably what's going on. But there is this phrase you see here in verse 5, or verse 6. So some people think Adam was with Eve when he was being tempted by the serpent because of this phrase, but there's another way to take it, which I think makes more sense. But verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So we know that in verse 6, Adam was with Eve. Some people think, however, that there was no time lapse between verse 5 and verse 6. And so Adam was with Eve during the temptation as well. I think it's more likely that there was a time lapse between verse 5 and 6. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:14 tells us that Eve was deceived, not Adam. I mean, it would seem strange that Adam didn't say anything to Eve in this interaction with the serpent, didn't contradict the serpent and just sort of stood there silently. But as I say, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Eve was deceived, not Adam. So it seems from that Adam wasn't there at the deception time. Calvin, for example, thinks that there was a time gap between verse 5 and verse 6. Another reason for thinking there was some time, I don't think a long time, but between verse 5 and 6 is that when Satan tempts Eve initially, so Satan speaks twice to Eve in this passage, and when Satan speaks to Eve, he says, verse 1b, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'? And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.'" So she's talking about it as if she's not there right next to it. The reason for thinking that, or one reason, is that when God had given the command to Adam initially, now we're told earlier that it was the tree that's in the midst of the garden, but when God gave the command to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he told Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so you've got God telling Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If he does, he'll surely die. But it's not tagged there with the phrase "in the midst of the garden." It was earlier, we're told. Earlier in the passage, we're told that tree was in the midst of the garden. But the fact that Eve, while talking to Satan, combines this description of the tree as being in the midst of the garden makes me think that she was referring to the tree in the midst of the garden, and where this temptation with Satan took place was in a different location. And so then you come to verse 6, and it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes, she took some and ate and gave some to Adam." So as I say, there's debate over this, whether the temptation took place right at the tree and Adam was with her. But as I've said, I think it makes more sense of the text that Satan was tempting Eve without Adam there, they weren't right at the tree. And then later, when Eve goes by the tree, she sees it. She takes, eats the fruit, and Adam was with her and gives it to him. Now, I point this out because I think that part of Satan's strategy then was to get Eve alone. One of the ways that Satan goes after us is to isolate us. You know, there oftentimes, and you've probably experienced this too, in the Christian life, when do people, you notice, and I've noticed as a pastor, and you may as well growing up, that sometimes people start disappearing from the fellowship of the church. And Satan loves when this happens, when there's this disconnect from the body, regular worship, where you're hearing together with people the Word of God and being encouraged by the Word and fellowship with one another, that as people start drifting away and away, it becomes easier pickings, so to speak, for Satan to go after them and try to lure them away. You know, we weren't designed to be a Lone Ranger Christians. We were designed to be in fellowship with one another, gifts given to the body to build one another up. And I see, and it's you know, it's heartbreaking. You see it too, I'm sure, as some people who tend to isolate themselves, and sometimes what happens, not always, but sometimes what happens with that, you know, it's not to their good, but sometimes you see it go to the point of detriment in their lives. They end up drifting away, get caught up in some sin that traps and destroys, and I've seen that. I'm sure you've seen it as well. And Satan loves to get people alone, isolated, so that if Adam was there, I think Adam would have said something to contradict the serpent, maybe encourage Eve. In fact, Eve doesn't even get the command fully right, we'll see. Eve adds a phrase to the command. And Adam, who had been given the command initially, could have stepped in and said, you know, actually, he didn't say that you can't touch it. And Satan, you're trying to make God look stingy by saying that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. In fact, what God said was you can eat from any tree save this one. And Adam could have been there to help Eve. So Satan's strategy toward Eve's disadvantage was trying to disarm her in the guise of innocence or wanting her good, when the exact opposite was true. Oftentimes, isn't it the case that sin and evil comes to us and in the guise as if it's something that we're missing out on, or something that's going to make our life better? Like the lure for the fish. This is food. It's going to help you. When the exact opposite is true. Oftentimes, sin doesn't come to us, like I say, with this sort of red-eyed, obviously sinister thing. You know, I mentioned last week, you know, with that movie, The Passion of the Christ, the Satan figure in that looks, you can tell there's something off, but he looks kind of beautiful and attractive, but you know there's something off. It's not this blatant, you know, sort of red-eyed, flaming teeth sort of approach. There's a sinister evil in this guise to disarm. Another strategy on Satan's part to try to put Eve at a disadvantage is not only isolate her, not only come to her in the appearance of something good, but he also exploits her misinformation, her ignorance and misinformation. You see that Eve, in response to the serpent, said in verse 2, she said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that's in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, in the command given to Adam, God had not said anything about not touching it. What he had said in verse 17 of chapter 2 is that, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. He prohibited eating of it. He didn't say anything about touching. Well, Eve, in her response to the serpent, is sort of piling on prohibitions or a prohibition that wasn't there, and Satan is he's all too happy to take this extra prohibition, along with his own twisting of God's words to make God look stingy, to try to get into Eve's thinking about the character and goodness of God. Try to get Eve to think that God's really withholding something from her out of stinginess, that God doesn't really care about Eve that he doesn't really love her, or he's not really as good as you think he is. These lies, and he's happy to seize on this additional prohibition to try to get Eve's thinking against God. Now, what we see, one thing about this is that how important it is to not be ignorant or misinformed about God's Word. And as we were talking, you know, Wycliffe Associates, to get the Word of God out to people, Eve wasn't there when God gave the command to Adam initially. She hadn't been created yet. So either Adam told her or God told her at some other point about the prohibition about the tree. She clearly knew that there was a prohibition about eating from that tree, but she had added something to it. Now, if she had known God's Word better at that point, it may have made a difference in how she approached the serpent. But at any rate, whether that's the case or not, the serpent went after that, used it in his arsenal of trying to build this stingy picture of God that wasn't accurate. One of the things that this points out to us is how important it is to know God's Word. Not only to be in fellowship and not isolate ourselves. Satan loves that because he'll go after you. You can easily become discouraged in the faith, and if you're doing that in isolation, you don't have people to pick you up and edify you to hear from God's Word regularly, and you may stop then your own pursuit of spiritual growth. Satan loves that because then he's got you sort of going down a path that's going to lead to your ruin. He also loves for you to be ignorant about the Word. Now, one of the things that we have in our day and age is access to the Bible. And there's at more than any other point in time, there's no excuse for God's people, particularly in the West. There's no excuse for God's people to be ignorant of the Scriptures. I mean, you've got study tools online that are free. You've got multiple translations, access to a lot of study materials online that you didn't have at any point before the sort of modern period in history. So there's all these helps, God's Word here available to us. But for some reason, people are sometimes more interested in their hobbies. Maybe exercise. You know, it's great to go exercise and work out, but some people are more interested in sort of building their body up than they are in building their spiritual growth by the grace of God through the means of His Word and prayer and fellowship in church. And Satan loves that because what happens, one of the things that happens, and you see it in surveys that are taken, even of the evangelical church today. I remember, I think it was Ligonier did one recently where they did a survey or posted about it, or maybe it was Lifeway. But at any rate, there was a survey done that was astonishing with some of the theological errors that evangelicals were making and questions they were asked. But like I say, there's no excuse. The only reason that I think that would happen in today's day and age is if you're not taking seriously the growth in your knowledge of God's Word. But if we don't know God's Word well, then Satan's going to use that to exploit us, to try to get us to fall into errors of thinking about God. And so to know God's Word, you know, there's the often shared illustration, and I don't know if they still do this or not, but the illustration's neat. That I guess that when they would train people in banks to even if this isn't real, it's a neat illustration. So I haven't checked this out to see if they actually did this. But from what I've heard, they used to train people at tellers to look at the real deal for a dollar. And they would train them to look for the real thing. Rather than all the various forms of counterfeits that are out there, they would train them to look at the real thing. And they would know it so well that when the counterfeit showed up, they would know that it was counterfeit because they had such an intimate knowledge of the real thing. Now, whether they really did that or not, you can see the point of application that we need to know God's Word so well that when the counterfeit shows up, as it did with Satan to Eve in the garden, we know the real thing so well that we're going to know that the counterfeit is false and is a counterfeit and won't be tripped up in that. So we see that Satan, though, is all too eager and happy to exploit ignorance of God's Word. And this is where we see cults that arise, people that false teachings. You know, when you get into, for example, 1 and 2 Timothy, one of the things that Paul tells Timothy about is to be wary and against the false teachings. He calls them at one point teachings of demons. that creep in. So knowing the Word of God is so important. Satan's strategy with Eve was to try to get her to doubt the Word of God, to tell her lies about God's character, to start getting her to doubt God's goodness and God's good intentions toward her, God's good intentions behind His commands and the prohibition to eat from the tree, to try to get her to doubt the truthfulness of God's Word. And part of what he was wanting to get her to doubt was that judgment is a serious thing. And so he tells Eve, what does he tell her? He says, when he gets more blatantly contrary, Satan says, "You will not die." Now, God had told Adam that if you eat of this fruit, you will die. You will die in the Hebrew. You will surely die. And Eve blatantly contradicts that and says, "You will not die." And so here we see that Satan blatantly contradicts the Word of God with Eve at this point and wants to get her to buy into this thought that actually the judgment that God said would happen wouldn't happen. How often in temptation, when you're tempted with something, you begin thinking, well, the consequences of this won't really matter. They won't really be that bad. Satan tries to get Eve to doubt the consequences of disobeying God's Word. So he tries to get Eve to doubt God's goodness, that the command is for her good, tries to get Eve to doubt the truthfulness of the Word of God, and tries to get her to doubt that judgment will actually take place. And notice another thing Satan does in his strategy with Eve is that he tries to get her to be self-promoting rather than God-promoting. He says, he holds out something to Eve and makes her think that she's missing out on life because she doesn't have this thing, this fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, you know, you're missing out. He says that God knows that verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's basically trying to tell Eve, you're missing out on something good. Now, we already know that humanity was created in the image of God, and that we, in the image of God, are like God in some ways. But here's one way that Adam and Eve weren't like God, and Satan holds it out as if this is something they're missing out on and tries to get them to promote themselves, tries to get Eve to promote herself rather than God, rather than staying obedient to God. So we see this Satan strategizes the situation towards Eve's disadvantage. And then notice point two. Oh, before we go to that, let me just share some ways that one of the things that this means, knowing that this is how Satan works, is that we don't want to walk into situations that put ourselves at a disadvantage. Think of Joseph. You know, when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt and then Potiphar's wife comes, what does Joseph do in that situation? He doesn't linger and sort of like go back and forth with Potiphar's wife. He flees out of that situation. One of the things is we don't want to walk into situations that put ourselves in disadvantage. Some of those are, as I've already mentioned, being ignorant of God's Word, being separated from the fellowship of believers, not having people in your life that know you and that can build you up in the faith. I know in my life, one of the big things that God used as a turning point in my spiritual life was when I was in high school, put me in a youth group where I had other people that were peers that cared about spiritual things and some good mentors. And I was around these people that God really used to help build me up. If I didn't have that in my life, I'm not sure which direction my life would have taken going into high school. If it would have been as beneficial as it was because of that. Other things that we want to do to not put ourselves in situations where Satan's going to sort of exploit to our disadvantage is that we want to be aware and prepare before we're in the fires of temptation. Satan works in tandem with the world and the flesh and the devil. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, you know, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The evil that could also be translated as the evil one. Now, Jesus knew about the evil one. He had temptation with him in the desert. When Jesus had fasted for 40 days, you know, one of the things about Jesus' temptation is that in his temptation, he succeeds where Adam had failed. And notice how much Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and he was tempted with things like food. And Jesus resisted that and other temptations. He was in a state of physical weakness, having not eaten for 40 days, and Jesus still resisted. He succeeded where Adam had failed. You also have the parallel as well with Israel in the wilderness, where they're wandering in the wilderness. In fact, many of the quotes that Jesus quotes back to Satan from Scripture to debunk his temptations come out of Deuteronomy when Israel, referring to the time that Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And so where Israel failed, their test to obey God, Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. And so you see in the Jesus temptation, he succeeded where we failed, and he knows about the evil one. James says this in chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 about temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Satan works in tandem with the desire there, in our case, sinful desires. Now, even Adam and Eve didn't have sinful desires before the fall. That's one thing that's unique about their situation. Since the fall, because of the fall, sin became a condition of humanity, not just acts. And so that since Adam and Eve, every human being born in Adam has been born sinner by nature, and then also chooses to sin as well. But these desires in our hearts, sinful desires, as we're encountering temptation, James speaks to that. And Satan works in tandem with our flesh, with the world, and wants to put us in situations where we're disadvantaged. And one of the things to know about that is to be aware and prepare before we're in the fires of temptation, before we're going down the path of giving in to sinful desires. So one of the things that we have in our house is it's a clean router. So what it does is it filters out. It's not the be-all, end-all, but filters out explicit material that you don't want on. It's particularly for pornography, that kind of material. Filters it out. Putting that then on your router, you're not even going to have the situation where something might pop up that's going to tempt you down that path. Another thing is I remember my folks when they went on a diet when I think I was in high school, and they wanted to be more serious about eating well, they got rid of the food out of their house that was, you know, a temptation. So part of the situational thing is before you're sort of in the throes of temptation and your lustful, improper desires are sort of burning hotter, don't, like Joseph, flee before it gets to that point. Satan would love to get us in situations where we think, oh, we can, the consequences aren't going to be that serious, or I'm strong enough on my own to do this that I can sort of go down this route. Satan would love to have us do that. So like with food, for example, if you're going on a diet, one wise thing is, you know, remove the things that you shouldn't be eating so it's not even in your sphere of sort of easy accessibility. You'd have to take the next step to go get it, like go drive to a store. So things like, you know, people who have been addicted to drugs, one of the advice is don't go to the places where you know the drug houses, the friends that you've had that are in that lifestyle. Pull away from that, because there's triggers in those areas and lifestyles that will be strong temptations to pull you back down. Also, on the positive side, besides avoiding things that are going to put us in situations where we're going to be more easily tempted and taking precautions that way, because Satan is a strategizer, he loves to get us into situations to our disadvantage, is on the proactive side, positively, is to be engaged with the Lord. You know, Eve, if she would have at the moment of temptation said, just took off, and said, you know, like James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If Eve would have left and went and found Adam, or left and went and sought after the Lord and said, you know, to the Lord, Dad, there's a snake in the garden that's trying to get me to go down this path. You know, if she would have gone proactively instead of then sort of like took in and sort of mold on Satan's lies and deceptions to the point that then it ended up bringing forth this negative fruit of disobedience in her life. If she would have taken the time to seek out the things of God, to seek out Christian fellowship, if she would have been cultivating habits towards spiritual growth, spending time in the Word, prayer, worship, fellowship, for us, instead of trying to sort of fight the battle on her own and trying to sort of duel wits with Satan on her own, you know, what might have happened. But Satan loves to get us in situations that's going to be to our disadvantage. Now, I'm not going to have time to... We'll come back and pick up on this next week and talk about the spiritual warfare that Satan engaged with Eve. I've already mentioned the gist of it, that Satan attacked the character of God and attacked the truthfulness of His Word. He lied about God's character, he lied about God's Word, and tried to get Eve to promote herself over her Creator. Now, one of the things we see in this passage, well, as this passage ties in with the rest of Scripture, is that the prohibition that God gave to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll talk more next week about what that is, what the knowledge of good and evil is. That prohibition, do not eat, the next time in Scripture that the words take and eat come together is when Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper. That in the garden, Eve taking and eating and giving to Adam, who Adam as our representative in him, all of us fell. The next time that take and eat is mentioned, it's in connection with Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. So that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the eating of which brought death, in Jesus and his work on the tree, the cross, the fruit of that brought to us who receive him in faith, life. And so the prohibition to not take and eat, and Adam and Eve's rebellion against that, and the death that they brought into the world as a consequence, they were judged by God. So God cursed them, judged them, rightfully so, like he said. God sent his son to come and go to a tree on which he gave his life so that the fruit of his work would give us life instead of death. So that then in the remembrance of it in communion, where he tells us to take and eat, now we're taking and eating this fruit or this food and drink that is symbolic of the life that he brought after he defeated death at the cross. Now I want to turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 as a way of bringing us into communion. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We see in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the condition of the world that was the result of the fall into sin. So Adam and Eve, when they sinned, things changed. We saw that they knew they were naked. Something had changed. Now they're guilty. Now they're ashamed. They're hiding from God. Something changed. And then there was the curse, and we'll look more at that later. What happened when death entered the world, and the death that entered the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, was both the death of physical death, also spiritual death, alienation from God, and eternal death, that they would be separated, alienated from God forever in hell. That's the condition that the world was given to because of Adam and Eve's sin. And so listen to chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians, describing this deadness, this fallenness condition that Adam... because of Adam, the world was in. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's what Adam's sin resulted in in the world. Just as God said, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And God's judgment was then brought about as a result of Adam's sin. And this judgment involves spiritual death, alienation from God, physical death, and ultimately it would result in eternal death in hell as well. But then look at verse 4. So this is the condition. Slave to Satan, slave to the lusts of the flesh, slave to the world, children of wrath, under the condemnation of God. But then look at verse 4. And this ties us into the celebration of communion and what Christ did on that tree, on that cross. But God, so here's this fallen situation. Dead. We couldn't save ourselves. There's no possible way the dead person can save themselves. They're dead. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The only rescue from death must be from God. Christ's death on the tree in our place paid off our sin debt. He was condemned for our guilt. He was stripped and mocked and shamed for the removal of our shame. He was forsaken by the Father to unite us with Him. He was crucified that we should live. He was raised that in faith we might eat of the life-giving fruit of the tree of His death. So we might hear, not now the prohibition, but the invitation to take and eat. To take and eat until, as a remembrance of what He has done in paying for our sins on the cross, until He returns and makes all things new, completely reverses and makes new the creation that was affected as a result of the fall, that was subjected to futility by God in response to Adam's sin, but subjected, as Romans says, in hope.